Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Thanks, Nick.
Let's pray.
Father, we bow in your presence now and humble ourselves before you, and acknowledge that you are God, and that we are needy sinners. And so we pray that in your grace and mercy, you will minister your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may know and trust and obey Christ in all his glory. Amen. What do you make of these words of Sir Elton John? "I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent, gay man who understood human problems. On the cross, he forgave the people who crucified him. Jesus wanted us to be loving and forgiving." What's wrong with that? The issue is, how can we know anything about Jesus? Does Jesus just become whoever I want him to be? When I was studying theology at Cambridge, we had lectures on interpretations of Christ from different parts of the world. So we were presented with a black African Jesus. We were presented with an Indian Jesus. And, of course, in Western Europe, Jesus has long been presented as a white Caucasian with blonde hair and blue eyes. And what Sir Elton has done is create the gay Jesus. How can we know anything about Jesus? Well, we must go back to the primary documents. The only way we can know anything about Jesus is from the writings of the people who knew him. That's what we're dealing with in Luke's Gospel. We've almost come to the end of it. Remember how it begins. Luke sets out his credentials as an historian. He says that many had written accounts of Jesus, and that his project is to write an orderly account, pulling all the threads together, based on eyewitness accounts, so that we know the certainty of the truth about Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any suggestion that Jesus is gay. On the contrary, in the Sermon on the Mount, he emphasizes that he upholds the Old Testament law. which prohibited homosexual acts. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There is only one Jesus, and he is the God-man who is presented to us in the Bible. In this section of Luke's Gospel, Luke is emphasizing that Jesus rose from the dead. This validates Jesus' claim to be God. God cannot be held down by death. The resurrection validates Jesus' claim to have paid for our sin on the cross. Jesus has just been walking for 7 miles with two of his disciples from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Like the rest of humanity, they're spiritually blind. They cannot see who Jesus is until he opens their spiritual eyes and opens the scriptures to them. This is the way to meet the real Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to understand the Bible. Then you will see Jesus in all his glory. These two disciples with whom Jesus has been speaking have rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they've met the risen Christ. And while they were still talking together, verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Here is the real Jesus. Want to know what Jesus is like? Here he is. I want to show you today two truths about him. He had a real physical resurrection body, and he's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Firstly, then, he had a real physical resurrection body, verses 36 to 43. After dying for a few moments during a routine operation, a dentist finds he can see ghosts in the film Ghost Town. It's a romantic comedy starring Ricky Gervais as dentist Bertram Pincus. After he dies for a short time, Pincus finds that he can see ghosts and they all want his help. Well, this is a common view of the spiritual realm. Many people assume ghosts are real. When my father was a boy, he lived near Iweni Priory Church, the ruin of a 12th century Benedictine priory. And for a number of years, they staged the haunting of the church, which people believed in. When Jesus' disciples meet him, risen from the dead, in verse 37, they're startled and frightened. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? And they think he's a ghost. The Bible's view is very clear. We're not haunted by ghosts. When we die, we either go to heaven or to hell. And that's where we stay until the return of Christ, the resurrection of all people, the recreation of this world, free from sin, free from suffering. And then everyone is judged primarily on the question, what did you do with Jesus Christ? There was nothing in the Old Testament to give them the impression that this world is haunted by ghosts. But I suppose we can be charitable towards the disciples. They've had a traumatic time, and they assume Jesus is a ghost. This means, verse 38, that they're very troubled, and they're full of doubts about Jesus. Jesus can see this. We can relate to that, can't we? We've all been troubled and doubting. Well, how do we know he was not a ghost? Verse 39, He points them to his real physical body. Jesus is raised from the dead with a real physical body. And as I was saying to the children, when Jesus returns, you will be raised with a real physical body. If we are Christians, we will live with Christ in a real physical, material world. Jesus is the prototype of this. Look what he says, verse 39. Look at my hands and feet. I've got a real physical body. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. Jesus has a real physical body. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and they must have seen the nail prints. Verse 41, while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement. So now they're still not able to believe, but they had joy at the thought that this could be Jesus. They're obviously amazed. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat food. Jesus has a real physical body. And this suggests, incidentally, that we will eat in the new creation. Remember what Jesus said in the Last Supper. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus says he will eat again with his disciples in the kingdom of God, in the new creation. Isaiah 65 suggests that we will get hungry in the new creation. We will work. We won't be sitting around on clouds playing harps. Isaiah 65:21 says, we will build houses. We will plant vineyards. So we will work up an appetite, I presume. And it says, I quote, "We will eat their fruit." So we will enjoy rewarding physical existences. We will work up appetites. We will eat. Revelation 19:9 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I think there'll be food in heaven. I mean, what would heaven be without Paula's cakes? Jesus is raised with, actually, this is banoffee pie I like the best, but anyway. Jesus is raised with a real physical body which can be touched and which can digest food. And that's the prototype of our resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter about the resurrection of the body. It says that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Then verse 20, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus' resurrection is like the first apple from the orchard. He is the first one to be resurrected. We will have bodies like his. Verse 42, we say these words in the funeral service. The body that is sown buried is perishable. Our earthly bodies will rot away. It is raised imperishable. We will be raised with perfect physical bodies, which can never decay, never get sick, never die again. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's what we've got to look forward to. And we can believe it because Jesus demonstrates it in his own body. He had a real physical resurrection body. Secondly, He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verses 44 to 49. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." In other words, I've already told you all this. The Old Testament is all about me. The Old Testament prophesies me. It all had to be fulfilled. My birth, my life, my death, my resurrection, even my future return, he might have added. All prophesied in the Old Testament. Do you like Doctor Who? My children certainly do. In the episode called The New Earth, biblical sounding title, the first episode of the 2006 series, the Doctor, who as you know, is a Time Lord from the planet Gallifrey and travels in space and time opposing evil and generally saving the day. Did you know he's over 900 years old and has two hearts? Did you know that? No, you didn't know that. Well, in this episode, the Doctor turns up at a hospital on the planet New Earth, 5,000,000,083 years in our future. There he discovers, you can't really see him, but it's the face of Bo up there, whom we met apparently in the 2005 series, and the face of Bo is dying. Now there's a legend that before the face of Bo dies, the face of Bo is a being who has inexplicably lived for many times the normal lifespan of its species, he will tell his secret to one like himself, a wanderer, the man without a home, a lonely god. At the end of the episode, once the Doctor has averted a crisis that threatened to wipe out the population of the planet, he suddenly remembers his appointment with the face of Bo. When he finds the face, he discovers that the latter has rediscovered his appetite for life, although the face tells the Doctor that they will meet again one last time, and that then the truth will be told. Well, that's obviously a load of very entertaining nonsense. I'd put it to you that the prophecies of the Bible should be treated with greater seriousness. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies of Jesus. All of these prophecies were written at least 400 years before he was to appear. For example, Isaiah 7:14 prophesies that he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 prophesies that he would be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22 describes in extraordinary detail the crucifixion of Jesus. The same is true of Isaiah 52 and 53. Psalm 16 prophesies his return. And so we could go on. However, no one will believe or understand this unless verse 45 happens. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We saw the same teaching earlier in the chapter with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We can't work the Bible out by pure human intelligence. God has so ordained things that we're dependent upon him for an understanding of the Bible. We need to be given spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual understanding. We all need to make Psalm 119 our daily prayer. Do you know it? "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. We all need to ask God to open our eyes. And when we do, he answers that prayer. And we see wonderful things in his law, which means the Bible. Jesus teaches that it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. John 16:8. Jesus predicts that after he's returned to heaven and is no longer with us physically, he will ask the Father and the Father will send the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit will open people's eyes and minds to the truth of the Bible. John 16:8. He will convict the world of guilt. So he will show the world from the Bible that we are sinners who need forgiveness. You would never work that out if the Holy Spirit didn't open your eyes to this. Holy Spirit will also show people righteousness in John 16:8 to 10. God's standard of righteousness. That it's not enough just to be respectable. That God sets the standard of holiness. God is the standard. People think, I'll get to heaven because I'm no worse than anyone else. Or, I'm at least as respectable as Mrs. So-and-so. This is not the point. Mrs. So-and-so is not the standard of righteousness. God is. And we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to this. And when that happens, we fall on our knees before God. And we realize we need forgiveness. We need a Savior. We need to be rescued because we don't match up to God's standard of righteousness. Jesus continues in John 16 that the Holy Spirit will show the world judgment. He opens our eyes to understand that when Jesus returns, he will judge the living and the dead. And a verdict will be passed. Guilty or not guilty. And we're all guilty. But if we belong to Jesus, if we put our trust in him, he has taken our sin away. He's nailed it to the cross, taken our punishment, and wonderfully, he gives us his righteousness, so that on the day of judgment, we might hear the verdict, not guilty. And we might go to heaven. We might be in the new creation, be with God forever. But unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we will never come to this point. But as John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Luke 24:45 is a foretaste of the future work of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus opens their minds to the Scriptures. He explains to them, verse 46, how his death and resurrection are all prophesied in the Old Testament, and therefore, verse 47, how repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, the worldwide spread of the gospel is also prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 22:2 and Micah 4:1 both describe how the mountain of the Lord will be raised up as chief among the mountains. This is symbolic language. Jerusalem is the mountain of the Lord. The new creation is the new Jerusalem, the new mountain of the Lord, and the nations will stream to it. from every nation, tribe, and tongue. People will come to God through Christ because the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. This is such a crucial verse. One of the main reasons we can believe in the resurrection of Jesus is that he left witnesses who wrote down what they saw and who were prepared to die rather than deny their claim that they'd met the risen and divine Jesus. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus, again, is talking about the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. We cannot serve Christ without the Holy Spirit. We are utterly dependent upon him. So, the disciples are to wait in Jerusalem until they've received the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus had a real physical resurrection body. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. What do you make of Jesus? John Newton, as you may know, was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life, apparently, and life hated him. He was captain of a slave ship. Then someone placed into his hands a copy of Thomas A Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. He also had the gift of a good mother who told him about Jesus when he was young. And then he was saved. He went all over England sharing his faith. Well past retirement age, he had to have an assistant to stand in the pulpit with him on Sundays. He was nearly blind and spoke in whispers. But nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. One Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, "Jesus Christ is precious." His helper whispered to him, "But you've already said that twice." Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, "Yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again." And we're told the stones in the ancient sanctuary fairly shook as the grand old preacher said again, "Jesus Christ is precious." Is he precious to you? Let's take a moment of silence to make our own response to God. Father, we thank you for Jesus. I mean, we can't thank you enough. We thank you that he rose from the dead with a real physical resurrection body. Thank you for this overwhelming evidence that he is God and that he's defeated sin and death and hell. Thank you that we can be with you in the new creation, that we can have resurrection bodies too, free from suffering, free from death. So help each one of us to put our trust personally, daily, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy. Help us to live for him. Help us to give him our energies, our time, our money. Help us to speak about him, to share him with others. Help us to glorify him with every fiber of our beings for his name's sake. Amen.